This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
We have maybe one or two sermons left on work. And what I wanted to do is I wanted to conclude with a few some miscellaneous matters. But by miscellaneous, I don't mean unimportant. Some of these things are very important, but just take up a few practical matters. And the first thing that I'd like to do is talk about the Christian worker as a witness in the workplace. Now, some of us have to work in some pretty pagan environments and surrounded by real heathen. And, I mean, take my job, for instance. I come in every Monday and, you know, see Gary and Charlie. Yeah, I got a tough work environment. Anyway, some of you actually do. And one of the things as a pastor that I need to always keep in the forefront of my mind is that some of you work in some really tough places and are surrounded by some really ungodly people. And so Robert Rayburn, whose sermons on work have been very, very helpful to me, says, "Christian workers are the vanguard of the kingdom of God in an unbelieving society." And so what I'd like to do is I'd like for us just to think about some ways that we are witnesses for Christ and how to be witnesses for Christ in the workplace. And the first should be obvious to us in light of what we've looked at in terms of a Christian work ethic, and that is that we are witnesses for Christ when we work hard and are ethical. All right, now, that might sound pretty basic, but I would remind us all that working hard is, in a sense, the mantle of credibility to your Christian witness. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's a text that we looked at early on in our series. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul says in verse 11 of 1 Thessalonians 4 that we should make it your ambition. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. Now, for Paul, working hard serves a number of purposes, but one of those purposes is the visible witness that it gives towards outsiders. Now, to be sure, working hard is not maybe a distinctly Christian activity. You may have people that are, rank unbelievers or Mormons or whatever that are actually hard workers. But mark my word, if you are lazy, it will bring reproach to Christ. And so being a hard worker is in a sense the front guard of our Christian witness. So we want to make sure that we work hard, but we also want to make sure that we are always ethical in our work. And there's a great story that Brian Chappell, the president of Covenant Seminary, tells about a young seminary couple that the husband was in school full time, and is often the case. Seminary is expensive. The wife needed to work. The wife of this particular couple got a great job as a pharmaceutical inspector. And in fact, it was so well paying, he could devote his time to school completely, and their needs were met. And one day she was inspecting a lot of syringes and realized that they were had been corrupted, and she would not sign off to have them sent out. And so her manager came, basically did the calculations on what it would cost to dump the lot of syringes and start over. And he realized that it was, from his perspective, worth the risk of sending him out. She refused to sign off on the order, and she was the only one because of federal regulations that could actually sign off. And so the president of the company was brought in, and he, when he saw the bottom line, he tried to pressure her, realizing that maybe the regulations are overblown and the risks wouldn't be all that great. In conscience, she said no. They gave her the weekend to think about it, and she didn't budge. She didn't budge. And we live in a world where standing on principle is going to mark you out as a different kind of person. And I remember years ago, some of you remember the Wilbers. John Wilbur was a sergeant in the Marine Corps. He'd been in at that time for maybe 15 years. I asked John if he was ever going to be promoted past sergeant. He said, I'll probably retire as a sergeant. And I said, how come? He says, because I'm not willing to do what my superiors would demand of me. And so as Christians, our witness begins not only by working hard, but by being ethical, by telling the truth, by not cutting corners, by not throwing somebody else under the bus so that we can get a promotion. And of course, the Bible is absolutely full of exhortations for us to be honest in our dealings. In Proverbs, a number of times you have the idea of making sure that you have fair balances. In other words, that you're dealing with people in an honest and just way. And as Christians, we dare not do anything else. Will at times that kind of thing cost us our jobs? And the answer is yes. But it is better to be right with God and not have a job than to be opposed to God and get a promotion. And until we actually embrace this otherworldly perspective that there is a higher principle, then we will constantly be tempted to cut corners and to make poor ethical decisions. Secondly, we're witnesses for Christ when our conduct is exemplary. Look over at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, Paul is speaking specifically of slaves and masters. And although our situation is not exactly the same, I do think that there's at least some application of this principle. 1 Timothy 6, 1, all who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. Notice this, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. And so our conduct in the workplace is absolutely critical. Here's the thing, is that we may end up acting like everybody else, and that is all fine and good for the moment, but the reality is that people will note that, and that will be reproach on the name of God and the things that we say we believe. And so as we consider our own conduct, the Bible is actually full of these kinds of exhortations. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person, let me back up. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. And so the whole, we live in a day where Everybody loves to complain about their work. Everybody loves to bitterly complain about bosses. Everybody loves to bitterly complain about how terrible the environment is and how bad the pay is and how bad the benefits are. And the way that I read my Bible, Christians ought to actually conduct themselves in a significantly different way. We ought to actually be respectful to those that are over us. They are over us, by the way, not by accident. They're over us by divine appointment. And you say, well, I don't know. You don't know my boss. He's actually a real total jerk. That may be totally true. But the fact is that the way we conduct ourselves is not simply to be men pleasers who render eye service to those who see us, but to realize that in order for us to have a good conscience with God, we must conduct ourselves in a blameless way, even with those who are unreasonable. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Verse 5. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. And so we need to be careful how we conduct ourselves. When I was a Biola student, there were a number of us that had part-time jobs at the Michelin Tire warehouse in Santa Fe Springs. And here there was maybe about a dozen of us or so. And we worked with these guys that were warehouse workers. And these guys had more fun trying to offend us and shock us and draw us in to their bad behavior. The language they used, the stuff that they'd look at. We would walk into the lunchroom and there would be pornography opened, laying right on the table that they would leave on purpose for the Biola students. How we conducted ourselves would have a direct reflection on Jesus Christ. And so the way that we talk and the way that we live are the mantles of credibility for the gospel in our lives. Okay? So we want to conduct ourselves in an exemplary way. And then that brings us to the next point. We're witnesses for Christ when we sow the seed of the gospel. Notice verse 6, Colossians 4, 6. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. And so, we're witnesses when we work hard and are ethical. We're witnesses when our conduct is exemplary. And we're witnesses when we sow the seed of the gospel. Somebody one time started a bad rumor about St. Francis of Assisi. And that is, they said that St. Francis said something like this: preach the gospel wherever you go, and whenever necessary, use words. I actually think St. Francis was way smarter than that, because that's about the dumbest thing that I've ever heard. You actually cannot proclaim the gospel without words. Okay. The whole idea of just simply being a witness only in our behavior is actually completely insufficient. We have to come to the point where we actually use words and tell people true things about God and about themselves and about Christ and about salvation. And so Peter tells us, of course, that we are to be ready, always ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. And so we should use our words. And so we look for those opportunities to sow the seeds of the gospel. Now, let me just give you some principles for sharing the gospel with coworkers. I've already mentioned this, but I want to just repeat it. Don't take time away from your job to share the gospel. Use breaks or lunchtime or after you get off of work. Don't turn around and steal from your employer in order to share the gospel. Don't make your employer an unwilling missionary funder, okay? Make sure that when you witness. Now, some of you actually have jobs where you're able to talk freely in the course of working with somebody, and that's great. You know, if that's the case, that's wonderful. But don't take time away from actually doing the work that you're supposed to do. That, I think, actually is not only a bad witness, but it undermines the very thing that we're trying to do. Use literature. Simple things. The Pursuing God by Jim Elliff, or the little Four Seeds thing. Have something ready to give to somebody. Invite them to church. Even invite them to your church. What an idea. Invite them to church and tell them that you'll pick them up. Why tell them that you'll pick them up? Then they'll come, right? If you just say, okay, this is the address, I'll meet you there. Okay, 4 out of 5 times they ain't going to show up. All right, but if you say, hey, you know what, I can pick you up at such and such a time, then that actually ends up working well. Use your testimony. Tell them what God has done for you. Use scripture. Don't use, you know, your own wisdom. Use scripture. Give them actual verses, and they may say, well, I don't believe the Bible. You know what I say? So what? The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God actually does not need the permission of the unbeliever to do its work. Okay? So you share scripture. And they say, well, I don't believe that. And you can say, well, you know, so what? It's true. And then you tell them anyway, right? And so be a good witness. Use your words. And let me talk about one last thing as being a Christian witness. And that is with conflict and sin. Any sinners in the room? Okay. Raise both hands, honey. No. That's all right. She's a Calvinist. She believes in depravity. Here's the thing, is we're all sinners, right? So are we always going to conduct ourselves in a perfectly exemplary way? No. Are there going to be people that we end up, you know, butting heads with? Are there going to be times where we end up saying things that we should not say? Will there be times where we do things that we should not do? Okay, yeah. And so we live in a fallen world, and so because of that, conflict and sin actually are inevitable. If you find yourself in a job where there's no conflict and no sin, check your pulse. I guarantee you, you're dead, you're in heaven, and you're doing what God wants you to do for all eternity, all right? Now, conflict and sin are inevitable, but conflict and sin actually work in both directions, don't they? So we need, and this is how we have to think as believers, we have to use conflict and sin redemptively as much as we possibly can. So when we are sinned against, we want to follow the biblical pattern of reconciliation. People, worldly people are absolutely shocked when somebody actually cares enough to try to reconcile with them. Okay? So when we're sinned against, use the biblical patterns of reconciliation. Paul says, be at peace with all men insofar as it depends on you, wherever possible. And so the idea is look, we need to be peacemakers. We need to try to be at peace with the people around us. And we need to actually make those efforts even when they are the ones who mistreat us. And so we want to make sure that we use those opportunities redemptively. But also, when we sin, we need to actually follow the biblical pattern and actually confess our sin, even to an unbeliever, and ask for their forgiveness. And I guarantee you that you will put them on the verge of having a stroke, because this doesn't usually happen, does it? In fact, what we try to do, we live in a world where there's sin and conflict, we usually blame shift and make excuses. And the reality is that if you go to somebody and you just say, you know what, I said something the other day and it was completely wrong, please forgive me, they're actually not going to know what to do. And you can use it actually as a redemptive opportunity. You actually can use that as an inroad for the gospel, explaining, because God has forgiven me of so much, I realize that I have to keep short accounts with people around me. Years ago, when Alex was a third of his size, however long ago that was. His little league coach was a believer, a guy, some of you probably know him, a good, good brother. And one night he lost his temper in a baseball game. And at the next game, he asked all the parents and all the kids to gather around. And he said, "The other night, I lost my temper. I'm a Christian. And I shouldn't do that." And of course, before he could even finish his sentence, you know what people started saying? "It's all right. We understand." He's like, no. It wasn't all right. And kids, would you forgive Coach Barry for what he did? And then he looked at the parents and he said, "Please forgive me. I was not a good example to your kids." Do you think that made an impact on those people? I mean, do you think that was something that they actually remembered? I mean, that was many years ago. That was 8 years ago, 9 years ago, something like that. However old Alex is, I don't know. We don't go by years. We weigh him by the pound now. And so remember, Christian workers are the vanguard of the kingdom of God in an unbelieving society. Sometimes God will allow us to blow it. And it is going and asking for forgiveness and reconciling that will have a bigger impact for our Christian witness than if our conduct was absolutely perfect. Right? Okay. Next, the very non-controversial issue of what about women in the workforce? I was trying to think of a way to get your blood pressure up, and so I thought I'd pick this subject. Turn over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Starting in verse 3. "Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored." And so notice that expression in verse 5, "workers at home." Now, Paul actually gives us, it's a very simple compound word, and it just means home workers. That's all it means. Lao and Nida, a Greek lexicon, says it's one who works at home, one who takes care of the home. I. Howard Marshall, he says the term envisages the efficient running of a household. In fact, many commentators point out that there's a strong contrast in what's being said here in Titus 2 with what Paul warns about in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Just flip over there real quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13. This is speaking of younger widows, by the way, and Paul says at the same time they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. "Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach." And so Paul's very clear that the idea that younger women should be workers at home. Now, I want us to keep that in mind, and I'd like us to look at Proverbs 31 now. And Proverbs 31, of course, is the picture of the virtuous woman. It ends up being such a famous passage that we talk about what? The Proverbs 31 woman, right? Proverbs 31, let me just point out a couple of quick things. First of all, Proverbs 31, 10 to 31 is actually an alphabetic acrostic, just like Psalm 119 and Lamentations chapter 3. And the passage that we want to look at is 13 to 18, All right? She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She's like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. What I'd like to point out is, first of all, in verse 13, the Dalit verse, she is industrious in making clothing, all right? Verse 14, Solomon actually compares her to a fleet of merchants. And she uses her industry, that is her making clothes, in the trading for foreign or luxurious foods. Bruce Waltke says her trading is prudently planned, diligently executed, and enterprisingly ventured. 3:15, the Vav verse. Notice, she rises while it is still night, gives food to her household, portions to her maiden. She puts the well-being of her household before her own comfort. She's actually making a tremendous self-sacrifice. Verses 16 and 17, the Zion and Hate verses. She actually goes out and does what? She makes a real estate purchase, then goes about the exceptionally hard work of planting a vineyard. Then verse 18. She makes a good profit for her labors. And then the text says, and her lamp does not go out. And it's probably an idiom, because there's a corollary idiom in Hebrew, and that is when the lamp goes out, it means that there's no more money. The idea of her lamp is always on means that there's probably money always in the house. Bruce Waltke says this refers to her enduring prosperity. So on the one hand, Paul says that women are to be workers at home. On the other hand, part of the virtuous woman is that she makes real estate deals. She brings income into her family. She obviously is not an absolute stay-at-home person, because you can't go out and buy a field and you can't go out and plant a vineyard unless you're actually outside the home. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to take these two principles, Titus 2:5 and Proverbs 31, and try to bring them together. First of all, I would say that working outside the home is not something that is strictly forbidden. And we need to remember that to absolutize one statement in Scripture to the nullification of another is not the way that we interpret our Bibles, all right? So I would say that working outside the home is not strictly forbidden, but very clearly, the raising of children and taking care of the household comes first. That is the biblical priority for a Christian wife and mother. Now, let me say very quickly that it is not my intention at all to unnecessarily bind the conscience of a single mom who has no choice but to work outside the home, or others who find themselves in a situation where if it were not for that extra income, they simply could not make it, all right? And so before kids or after they grow up, there may be more opportunities to work and to bring in extra income. But I would suggest to you that during the time of raising children, moms should focus their attention on their children. That means a number of things. First, we should do our best to live within our means so that two incomes are not necessary. One of the problems that Christians run into is that they live outside of their means, so then that second income becomes a necessity for them just to survive. And so we need to be careful that we live within our means so that two incomes are not necessary. The next thing is that when there is outside work, it should not hinder household responsibilities. Now, I think biblically we could say that the primary responsibility of a husband and a father is to provide, and to provide materially, but also to provide spiritually. Please never, never take material provision to be an excuse for a lack of spiritual provision. Okay? A lot of men do that. They will excuse themselves from their spiritual obligations because they say they bring home money. And we'll talk about that under workaholism. But understand that the husband's primary responsibility is to be the one who actually brings home the income that supports the household. The wife's primary responsibility, the mother's primary responsibility, is to take care of the children as they're growing up. Now, I know that that's simply not, all that incredibly popular today, but the fact is that that is, as parents, that is our responsibility. It's not the state's responsibility. It's our responsibility. And so that should be our priority. That's not to say that there are not opportunities. Sometimes women can work in the home. Sometimes they can have jobs that take them out of the home. But when they do, they have to be careful that it does not hinder what their primary calling is before God, which is to be a wife and a mother. And let me say one final thing about this. And just like men need to be on guard in the workplace, if you're a woman and you are in the workplace, you need to stay alert and you need to guard your heart. I was thinking back over the years of situations where there has been infidelity in marriages within our church, and the majority of those have happened when the woman has actually gone out to work. Now, I'm not saying that if you're out working in the workplace, you're going to commit adultery. But what I am saying is that it is a dangerous world out there. And there are unscrupulous men who couldn't care less that you're married. And so if you do find yourself as a woman in the workplace, please guard your heart. Maintain communication with your husband. Be on the alert. Men are scumbags, all right? No amens, huh? Okay. All right. Well, I know that probably only causes you to have more questions, but next week we'll talk about workaholism, which is not a disease, and we'll talk about rest and leisure and retirement. And with that, I did tell the kids one time during family worship that I never plan to retire, and that I would just keep on preaching, and I forget now how it went, but Zach looked at me and said, Dad, what if you die while you're preaching? if I died while I was preaching, if I was about, let's see, Bob's 94. Okay. I'm not going to preach when I'm 94. My faculties won't be nearly as good as Bob's, but if I preach until I'm 80, basically when I start drooling and repeating myself, the elders are supposed to say no more. But you know what? If I was like 79 and a half and got up to preach and I just said amen and then dropped dead, to me that'd be the way to go. All right? So, but not until then, all right? So, well, let's pray and ask that the Lord would help us to take these principles to heart. Father, we realize that we live in a fallen world and we are the light of Christ to those around us. And Lord, whether it's our neighbors or our family members, Father, you have called us to be a light. And we pray for those that we work with. Lord, we pray especially for those today who are in tough work situations. We pray that you would help them to be strong and help them to be good witnesses for the Lord Jesus. And Father, we pray for our families too. Lord, we live in really confused times and priorities are really mixed up. And Father, we pray that you would help us to have biblical priorities. We pray that you would provide for our needs. Father, we do think especially this afternoon of those who are un- and underemployed and really struggling in these areas. We pray that you would provide for them. And Father, we pray that you would bless our families. We pray that you'd help us to be good moms and dads and good witnesses to our kids. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.